14th verse of the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 2 and the 14th verse. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, to men of goodwill. Almost 2,000 years have passed since the midnight silence of the Judean hill was shattered by this anthem of angelic praise. 2,000 years of war and of bloodshed. 2,000 years of man's inhumanity to man. 2,000 years of the record of human sin. And so we must ask the question, was the angelic song but a mockery then? Was the angelic declaration of peace but a pious wish, an ineffectual prayer? Glory to God in the highest, and upon earth peace to men of goodwill. But heaven's song of peace has been drowned by the din of war and the shout of battle. And the babe born in Bethlehem, whom Isaiah called the Prince of Peace, has not apparently been able to usher in his kingdom of peace. Is this, then, the message of Christmas? Is this the meaning of the Holy Nativity? Ah, no, say some of our free will friends. The song of the angels, you see, is not an unconditional declaration of peace upon earth. We have failed to understand the angels' song. They did not sing, as we read in our authorized version, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will towards men. Far from that. This peace is only bestowed upon men in so far as they respond to heaven's message and heaven's Savior. If we translate correctly and understand properly the song of the angels, we shall read this: glory be to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will. This is God's message to the world. This is the song of the angels: peace between God and men. But this peace is only bestowed upon men of goodwill, men of charitable hearts, men who will respond of their own free will to the message of heaven, to the song of the angels. Men who have in their hearts something of the spirit of Christmas, of goodwill towards men, when we're all friendly and try to do each other good. Those who have that kind of spirit are the men and women who enjoy the peace of heaven. It is true that the world is full of sin, that the world is full of war and bloodshed, but that is just because men have not listened to the song of the angels, nor have they run with haste to Bethlehem's manger with the shepherds, because men have not worshipped the Savior of the world. And so the song of the angels is in vain. God has done his best to bring about peace upon the earth, but he has failed because men have not responded to heaven's message of peace. That surely That cannot be the meaning of this outburst of angelic praise that caused the Judean hills to reverberate with answering voice. Was this the message that caused the angel of the Lord to come upon the simple shepherds of Bethlehem in a blaze of divine glory? Was this the purpose of his coming, to announce a Savior whom men would refuse? A Savior who did not actually bring salvation, but only made salvation possible for men, and possible for men who do not want it? Surely this is called not for heavenly exaltation, but rather for heaven's tears. This is cause for a song of lamentation rather than a song of joy and praise. If the angels only came to sing of a Savior who made salvation possible, surely those angels must now be weeping in the regions of glory when they look down upon this world, a world full of sin and iniquity, a world still full of war and bloodshed, when they look down upon men who almost universally have refused the terms of peace offered to them out of the heart of God. But that is not the meaning of the angel's song. It is a song of praise indeed, because those angels came down from heaven in order to exalt a sovereign God who would gain glory to himself in the birth of his Son into the world, because this Son should save his people from their sins. And so when the Father brought his first begotten into the world, he said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And so it was. But before the wandering shepherds could recover themselves from the holy dread that seized their minds at the sudden visitation of the angelic messenger, the whole heavenly host descended and stood rank upon rank in the pasture fields of Bethlehem, praising God and saying, "Glory be to God in the highest, and upon earth peace to men of goodwill." To men of goodwill. But whose goodwill? Of man's goodwill? Oh no. Because man's will is wholly inclined to evil. It isn't a song declaring that there shall be peace to good men, to men of goodwill, but the song that burst from angelic throats was a song of exaltation in the glory of God, because he should now be glorified and peace should be given to men of goodwill, to men of God's goodwill. And that was reason for praise indeed. This, my friends, is the meaning of the angel's song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth there is peace to the men of God's good pleasure, of God's sovereign choice. That was why the whole angelic throng descended from heaven to this earth, because there had been born in a manger in Bethlehem a little babe in whom all the perfections and attributes of God should be glorified, and in whom God could bestow peace upon the men of his choice. The glory of God was now to be exhibited before the minds of angels in a way that it had never been exhibited before. When God laid the foundations of the earth, the stars of heaven sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy at the exhibition of the divine glory that their wondering eyes beheld. But now, in this little baby thing, there was to be exhibited the glory of God, such as the minds of angels had never contemplated before. And not only that, but in this baby in Bethlehem's manger, God could bestow peace, heaven's peace, upon those who had formerly been the objects of heaven's wrath and curse. They were to behold all the perfections of God glorified in the greatest manner possible in the birth and in the life and death of this child in Bethlehem's manger. All the divine perfections were to be glorified in the person of God's dear Son. And thus it was that when the first begotten was brought into the world, the decree of heaven was sounded, let all the angels of God worship him. And they came down to turn the blackness of midnight into a blaze of light, and to make the very hills of Bethlehem reverberate with songs of praise. Glory, glory to God, who is in the highest heaven. And upon the regions of the earth, peace to the men of God's sovereign choice. God, in all his attributes, is glorified in the highest measure in this child in Bethlehem's manger. What an exhibition we see of God's wisdom in forming such a plan to redeem sinners. What wisdom is glorified by God in choosing this way in order to effect the salvation of his people, to save his people in a way that humbles man. Just think of it. This angelic embassage came down from heaven, not to Herod, nor to Pilate, nor to the emperor in Rome, nor to kings in high places, but to simple, ignorant shepherds who were watching their flocks on this summer night in Bethlehem. And this Savior, whom the angels came to announce, was born in a stable because there was no room in the inn. His parents were poor, so poor that when they came to offer the customary gifts at his circumcision, they could not afford even to offer a lamb. They offered pigeons and turtle doves. And think of his life, the long-expected Messiah, him whom the prophets foretold, who should reign as a king. Look at him, a Galilean and a Nazarene, a carpenter. And how was God's salvation effected? How did God bring salvation to men? By a crucified Christ upon a Roman cross, by shed blood trickling down a cross of wooden nails. Oh, you see, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. God, in this way, glorified his wisdom and made foolish the wisdom of men. They were all looking for a king to slay their foes and set them high. He came a little baby thing that made a woman cry. Oh, the wisdom of it, the glory of it, how godlike. But God also glorified his truthfulness and his faithfulness. God also glorified the fact that he was a God and not man, that he was not a man that he should lie, that his promises were yea and amen, and what he had sworn he should fulfill. To Eve was given the promise that her seed should bruise the serpent's head. To Abraham was given the promise that in him, in his seed, all nations of the earth should be blessed. Isaiah sung of him who should be a root of Jesse, which should stand for an ensign of the people. And to him should the Gentiles seek, and his rest should be glorious. Behold, what a mystery. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth that shall be ruler in Israel. And so it was that God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. All God's promises were fulfilled in detail. Little thought Caesar Augustus when he passed his decree that the whole empire should be taxed, that he was fulfilling the mind of God. And so it was that Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth and come into Bethlehem, the city of David, where she should deliver her child, which she had conceived by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, so that he should be born in Bethlehem, as it had long ago been promised. And born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us. All God's promises have been and shall be and were fulfilled. God in this way glorified himself as a God of truth and integrity and righteousness. And once the Lord has sworn, it shall be fulfilled. Once he has decreed, it shall come to pass. And in Christ Jesus, all the promises are yea and amen. But God also glorified his power in that he accomplished his design. Though the devil did his utmost to keep Jesus of Nazareth from the cross, though Herod tried to slay all the babies in Bethlehem in order that there should not live this who was to be king of the Jews, yet God brought everything that he had decreed to pass. Man's enmity, the devil's malice, could not thwart the purposes of God. And in this way God glorified his power. But God also glorified his holiness and his justice. God was in this babe of Bethlehem's manger able to be just and the justifier of the ungodly. This, as it were, was the divine problem. How could God have mercy upon those who evoked and elicited on account of their sins his wrath and curse? How could God forgive sin when he is so just and holy that he must punish sin? That was the grand problem. How could God be just and the justifier of the ungodly? He was able to do it in this babe of Bethlehem's manger. Because this little babe that hung upon his mother's breast was God as well as man. And this God-man was able to be a day's man between God and men. He was able to bridge the gulf that separated the holy God from sinful man. In his person, he was able to be the substitute for sinners, to bear their wrath and the wrath and curse of God that was due to them on account of their sins, perfectly fulfilling the law of God and satisfying God's just and holy demands. Who could have thought it possible? Who could have solved this impenetrable mystery of how God, who is so holy that he cannot look upon sin, let alone allow it into his presence, could nevertheless save those who were sinners? Without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement, but the blood of men would be of no avail, for they were sinners. The blood of bulls and of goats could not satisfy the just demands of God, for they had not an infinite quality about them. It had to be someone with the being of God, and yet it had to be someone who was also man. And so, God sent forth his Son. He tore his Son from his bosom and sent him into the world and made him be the substitute for sinners, caused him to satisfy the just demands of a broken law, and then caused him to suffer its penal sanction so that God could welcome sinners into his presence, so that God could speak peace unto those who are worthy only of his wrath and curse. But perhaps most of all is exhibited, is glorified God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love. It is in mercy, my friends, that God delights. We are told in the scriptures that judgment is a strange work to him. It is something, as it were, that he would rather not do, but he must do it when he comes into contact with sin. But mercy is his delight. Love is his very being. And it was in this babe of Bethlehem's manger that God was able to glorify his mercy and love that filled and flooded the minds of angels with wonder and awe. Think of it, my friends. God, who had bypassed those angels that kept not their first estate, and rather reserved them in chains unto the judgment of the great day, came himself into the world to die, to shed his blood, to be a propitiation and satisfaction for the sins of men. Oh, we're so familiar with it. That's the trouble. It's such a well-known conception that we cannot appreciate the wonder of it, the glory of it. That God should come into this world in order to save. And why? Because he loved his people with a great and sovereign love. Because he chose to exhibit the glory of his mercy and of his grace in a way that could not otherwise be exhibited, he left the throne of his glory and came into the world himself and dwelt amongst men. Oh, the mercy of it, the love of it, the glory of it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we have only to run to Bethlehem with the shepherds, and to enter into that little room by the side of the inn, into the stable, to see love personified, love in person. What else could God do that would more glorify the riches of his love and of his mercy than to send his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners? Who are you, my friend? And who am I that God should leave heaven and come into this world to suffer and to die? What is there in us that would evoke such a wondrous action that flowed from the heart of God? There is nothing, my friend. It is just unspeakable mercy. It is just sovereign love. How it was glorified in the life of this little thing of Bethlehem's manger. His whole life overflowed with the love of God to sinners. How tender he was. How kind he was. He went about doing good. He took the little children into his arms and he blessed them. He turned none away, however vile or loathsome or offensive. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. And not only that, but he suffered in the stead of sinners and shed his blood upon the cross in order that he might take them to be with him in heaven. He couldn't do without them. He loved them. He put his love upon them, and he must have them. And that was his prayer. Oh, Father, that they might be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And throughout all eternity, the children of God shall ever adore the glory of God, as it was exhibited in mercy and in grace in their salvation. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, unto him be glory forever and forever. The God in this babe of Bethlehem's manger not only glorified all his attributes, but he also brought peace to the men of his good pleasure. In Christ Jesus, the men of God's sovereign and electing choice should be made the object of reconciliation, mercy, and peace. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It is in Christ that God is able to turn aside from wrath and bestow peace upon his people. Having chosen out of all the inhabitants of the world a peculiar people, and having set his sovereign love upon them, through the death, the sufferings, and the resurrection of the babe of Bethlehem's manger, God was able to speak peace unto them. He was able to kiss them. instead of rather driving them from his presence into hell. He was able to take them up into his arms and look upon them with complacency and delight, instead of looking upon them with horror and detestation. For sin, the sin of his people, God imputed to his only begotten Son, and he in their place suffered the wrath of God, so that God, in bestowing by justifying grace the righteousness of the Redeemer upon his people, might reconcile them to himself. That holy alienation in the heart of God, that divine abhorrence with which he viewed his people, can be removed in the person of his dear Son. For he takes their sins and places them upon the Redeemer, punishes their sins in the person of the Redeemer, and clothes his people with the garments of perfect righteousness, so that he may look upon his people with peace, with love, not now an electing love only, but a love of complacency and delight. He may bring them into his presence and find in them only that which evokes his delight, his pleasure. He is able to speak peace to those who formerly only deserved his wrath. And in Christ, all his people are justified. Justified at their regeneration, when with soul-saving faith they turn unto the Redeemer that God has provided. God imputes to them the righteousness of the Redeemer, and they are accepted in his sight as being without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. And though for a time very often they may not know that they are the heirs of such unspeakable glory and bliss, though they may rather feel the workings of God's wrath in their hearts, though they may rather feel their lost condition, though they may rather be crying on account of the burden of sin, yet God all the while is looking upon them with delight and with pleasure. And in his good time, his Spirit speaks peace to those troubled souls. And the fruit of God's justifying act is realized in their own experience. Their sins they know to be forgiven. Their beloved they know to be theirs. He shall speak peace unto the heathen. And oh, what blessedness it is when Christ speaks peace to a troubled soul and says, "Fear not, I am thy salvation, and all thy sins and iniquities I have put behind my back." Then the people of God experience peace like a river, the peace that passeth all understanding, that keeps their hearts and minds in the knowledge and in the love of God. God's justifying grace. He speaks peace to his people in time. They know that God is looking upon them with favor. And though they continually see sin within them, though they are continually filled with grief on account of that leprous disease that makes solid all that they do, yet they have the confidence that where sin abounds, justifying grace does much more abound. And from the depths of their sins, and from the depravity of their heart, they may look up into the face of God with the assurance that He is their Father. They may cry, Abba, Father, as that spirit of adoption evokes that cry within the hearts of God's reconciled people. Glory to God in the highest, the angels sang, and upon earth peace to the men of God's good pleasure. There's something grand about this song, isn't there? There's a certainty to it. It's not a pious wish. It's a holy affirmation. It's not a prayer that something might be fulfilled. It's a declaration of something that is. There is glory to God. And there is peace to the men of God's good pleasure. And where? In Christ Jesus. Oh, think of it. Think of what those shepherds saw when they ran with haste. And blessed was that haste. When they ran with haste to Bethlehem's manger. And there they saw that little baby in Mary's bosom. There was glory, glory to God, and there was peace, peace to God's people. A little, weak, helpless child. Who could have thought of that? Who could ever have imagined it? No wonder the hearts of angels were almost bursting with exultation at the sheer wonder of it. Glory to God and peace to men, the men of God's sovereign choice. Oh, then, let us with those shepherds run with haste to Bethlehem's manger. And let us look upon that little one that is the Prince of Peace, who is able to give peace to sinners, who is able to reconcile His people to a sin-hating God. He is the one with whom you have to do. He is your only hope. Heaven's messenger of peace. Today, we cannot hear the song of the angels. That outburst of angelic praise has faded away from the reverberating hills of Bethlehem. If we strain our ears, we only hear this Christmas time the shout of reveling, the cries of drunken men, the iniquity of man vocalized. Where is the glory of God? Where is this proffered peace? It is in Christ. But alas, we cannot even run with the shepherds to Bethlehem's manger and look upon Him with wondering eyes. We cannot see Him, for He is hid from us. But oh, my friends, He can be nearer to us than He was to the shepherds when they knelt beside the oxen in the straw and gazed upon that infant. He is closer to us than breathing. He is nearer than hand and feet. For He is present in the preaching of His name and in the proclamation of His word. And Christ Jesus, when evidently set forth, crucified before us, may be beheld with the eyes of faith. We may not run with the shepherds. We cannot bow and adore with them. but in our hearts. In the depths of our hearts, we can look upon him. As the word of this gospel is preached, this message of reconciliation and peace, as I, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, come with this message that God was in Christ reconciling his people unto himself, and beseeching you to be reconciled to God. You may bow in the depths of your heart. You may worship him and adore him as truly as did the shepherd. For he is present with us. He is here. We may not touch him. Our eyes cannot behold his dear face. But the sovereign Spirit of God can unveil his glory before the eyes of our faith. Have you a mind to go and worship him as the shepherds did? Have you a desire to run with haste to Bethlehem's manger and adore him? Is it the longing of your heart that he should speak peace to you? Do you desire that God's holy attributes should be glorified? And not only desiring that, but feeling how that God's justice might be glorified upon you in your condemnation and destruction, and feeling that that would be just and right, that you deserve nothing else but that, but not wishing to go to hell, but rather desiring to be saved from the wrath to come, and not wishing any longer to live in sin, but feeling the burden and load of your sin, and desiring to be free from it, desiring to hear a voice whispering peace to you. You would bow before that infant child and worship him. And it is your prayer that he who is the Prince of Peace, who speaks peace to his people, might speak peace to your troubled soul. Then I bid you come. Come in your heart to Bethlehem. Bow down before him. Those of you who feel desperately your need of him. He has come to bring peace to sinners. If you repent of your sins and turn unto him with all your heart and seek him continually, he shall speak peace to you, and in doing so, God, the Holy God, shall be glorified, and throughout eternity, your voice, with the voices of all the saints, shall be lifted up in praise with those holy angels. Glory be to God in the highest. And upon earth, peace to the men of God's good pleasure. Let us pray. O gracious Redeemer, who came into this world of sin and shame to purchase salvation for thy people, do thou, as we have listened to thy word, speak peace to all those who, out of a sense of their sin and wretchedness and hell deservedness are longing for that divine voice of assurance. Speak peace in the hearts of thy people and grant that sinners may be drawn unto thee and put their trust in thee. And this we beg of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.